Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
We'll keep that passage open because we're going to be having a look at that now. But before we do that, let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you sent Christ and you sent him to die on our behalf. We do pray, Lord, now that you'd help us to have a mind in line with Paul's, that you'd help us to imitate him and not the Judaizers. We pray, Lord, that our desires will be the same as Paul, to know Christ, to take part in his sufferings, and look forward to attaining the resurrection from the dead. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us and guard us so that anything might distract us from this or turn us away from Christ would quickly flee from our minds. We pray, Lord, that our thoughts would only be upon him and our desires would be to know Christ as our Saviour. Amen. Well, there are many suggestions of what may be necessary or what is necessary to become a Christian. But as soon as someone makes a suggestion, and makes a suggestion that's not Christ, then that suggestion replaces Christ. And it's pretty much as simple as that. One example of this is a monk called Pelagius, who was around in AD 400. Now, it's interesting to look at what Pelagius believes and thinks, because actually, in one sense, he is the example of what everyone else who follows him after believes. So we'll take a moment briefly to outline his thoughts. Pelagius believes that we can obey God's law, and in doing so, we can stand before God as righteous. So immediately, as soon as we've seen that, we think, well, in that case, we no longer need Christ. Christ has been replaced because we can obey God. Now, it's interesting to think, why does Pelagius take this step? And one of the key things to understanding why Pelagius takes this step is his understanding of what happens at the fall. And so the question is, when Adam sins, does it have an impact on the whole of human nature, or does it only have an impact on part of our nature? And Pelagius' answer to that question is, the fall only impacts part of our nature. We're still able to obey God's law perfectly if we choose to. Now, an obvious query to Pelagius' conclusions is, why does Jesus come? Why is there any need for Jesus to come if all of us, if we chose to, would be able to follow God perfectly? And Pelagius, he's thought of this question, and his answer to it would be, Christ is an example. He is an example that we're to look to as someone who does follow God perfectly. But of course, notice what happens to Christ. Jesus is reduced from the Saviour and Lord to merely an example for us to follow. But as soon as an alternative is given of how we're to become a Christian, then Christ is replaced. In the passage that we're looking at this morning, Paul finds himself defending the Philippian church from people who want to suggest an alternative to Christ for their salvation. Now, the background to this problem is all to do with how things worked before the Messiah, before Jesus had arrived. See, the nation of God was Israel. Israel was God's chosen people. So the only way to become part of God's chosen people, part of the people of God, was to be circumcised. So if you were a Gentile, which includes any person who doesn't belong to the people of Israel, any other nation, if as a Gentile we wanted to become part of the people of God, we would have to cease being a Gentile and become an Israelite. And to become an Israelite, you would need to be circumcised. Once they did this, once they were circumcised, they were then an Israelite, and they would be bound by the law of Moses, as every other Israelite was. But the difficulty comes about is when Jesus arrives. When Jesus arrives, what difference? Are there any differences? What happens then? Well, in Acts, and you can see the story developed through Acts, what happens is the gospel of Jesus is preached to the Jews. And it's preached, repent and believe in the name of Jesus. If you do this, you will be saved. Now, this was fine for the Jews, but all of a sudden, Peter and Paul begin preaching this same message to the Gentiles. And this great opposition is stirred up. And this opposition argue that for the Gentile to become a Christian, they must first become a Jew. Only once they've become a Jew can they then hear the gospel of Jesus. Now, in Acts 15, there's a record of an account of a council that meets to discuss this controversy. And as they discuss it, Peter says the following. If you want to take a note, it's Acts 15, 10 to 11. But Peter says this. Why do you try to test God? by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. And so this is a remarkable turning point in the history of the Jewish nation. Peter says, if they're circumcised, if the Gentiles are circumcised, they're bound to keep the law, the whole law. But we as true blue Israelites couldn't keep the law, so they will fail as we did. So Peter explains, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew, it doesn't matter if you're a Gentile, we're both saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a great turning point, particularly for the Jews because, and for the Gentiles, because the Messiah is not only the Messiah for the Jews, but he is the Messiah for the Gentiles as well. He is the one who comes to save both Jew and Gentile. However, the problem that Paul finds himself with is that there is still a group called the Judaizers that insist that a Gentile must be circumcised and cannot be part of God's people without circumcision. And so circumcision becomes the requirement for salvation that replaces Christ. And so in the passage, as Lorna read it to us, Paul warns the Philippians about these Judaizers. And the key argument that Paul puts to us is that they are putting their confidence in the flesh. Whereas the true circumcision, that is the true Christians, don't put their confidence in the flesh, but put their confidence in Christ. So it's an interesting thing, because if you think about it, these Judaizers who are going to try and convince the Philippians to believe, they're going to Gentiles and they're saying you need to be circumcised. So really, at best, these Philippians are going to be Gentiles that are converted to Israel, Gentiles that have been circumcised. And yet in contrast to this, Paul says, look, I'm a Jew. I can trace my line all the way back to the tribe of Benjamin. I'm not a Gentile convert. My parents were Jews, their parents were Jews, all the way back to Benjamin, who was a Jew, who was the son of Jacob. Paul says, I wasn't circumcised because I became a convert to Judaism. I was circumcised as a baby on the eighth day, as the law of Moses says. I speak Hebrew, whereas a lot of my Israelite brothers only speak Greek and therefore have to rely on the Greek translation. He was a Pharisee. He had a great zeal for both God and he kept the law. And yet, even though Paul can put together this impressive CV, he still won't rely on his ability. He still won't put his confidence in the flesh. But as you read on, it says that he counts it all as rubbish and he puts all his confidence in Christ. And so, of course, the argument's very clear. If Paul would not dare put his confidence in the flesh, it would be ridiculous for a newly converted Gentile from Philippi to think he could fare any better than Paul. And so he warns the Philippians not to be taken in by these Judaizers. It's interesting if you look in verse 2 how Paul describes the Judaizers. He uses terms that Jews would use to Gentiles, about Gentiles. So he says, watch out for those dogs, the unclean dogs that can't be part of God's people because they eat from dead carcasses. Those men who do evil. Again, it would talk about the Gentiles because, of course, the Gentiles turn people away from God. And yet these Judaizers have become, these Jewish people have become those that turn people away from God. And then he says, those mutilators of the flesh. You see, their circumcision has become a pagan act of mutilation, where they mutilate their bodies in a pagan act of worship. In contrast to this, in verse 3, we see those who are of the true circumcision. So it says, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." So the true circumcision, worship in spirit and truth. Now that we're living in the age of the Spirit, our confidence is to be placed in Christ and is not to be placed in any way in the flesh. Paul then goes on. Part of knowing Christ is to be able to partake in those things that Christ has gone through. So have a look in verses 10 to 11. We read exactly what it means to know Christ. Paul says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." So Paul talks about three things: Christ's suffering, his death, and his resurrection. These three things are all of great significance to us. So take Christ's death. It's because of his death that we're saved. It's because of Christ's death that we first come to know Christ. And then there are Christ's sufferings. Christ's sufferings are now something that we, as his followers, partake in. See, as we preach Christ, we experience the same rejection that Christ experienced. As they reject the Master, so too they reject his servants who represent him, who are his ambassadors. But the motivation that Paul gives for us to persevere through this suffering is because we know about the power of the resurrection. That is, we're awaiting a day when we will partake in the resurrection. And why will we partake in the resurrection? Because of Christ's resurrection. And so Paul says, all those other things that I've listed, all those other things I've achieved, they pale into significance compared to knowing Christ, compared to knowing his death, compared to partaking in his sufferings now in anticipation of the resurrection that I have because of Christ's resurrection. So Paul is urging the Philippians, follow this example, follow his example. Desire to know Christ. Don't follow the example of these Judaizers. And he goes on to explain, if you follow the Judaizers, we're going to follow them to destruction. You see, these, we often think of them as simply being indifferent to the cross. But it's much more than that. Their insistence on circumcision, as they insist upon it, they are actively opposing the cross of Christ. As they lead people to circumcision, they lead people away from Christ, and they lead them to the same destruction that is theirs. But in contrast to this, we read in verse 20, Paul is looking forward to the citizenship that we have in heaven. And as he looks forward to this citizenship, he is laboring for the fruit of Christ. And yet, if we were circumcised, our efforts would have to go towards obeying the law, which of course would be futile. Paul is waiting for a saviour from heaven who guarantees us a place in heaven as he mediates on our behalf. And yet they put their hope in earthly things. But Paul hopes in the power that brings everything under the control of Christ to transform our lowly bodies into glorious bodies. And we read of this in verse 20. Well, let's go from verse 19. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Anything that is suggested as an alternative to Christ replaces Christ. And over the years, many alternatives have been suggested. We read here of circumcision. Sometimes people talk about baptism. Some people insist that you belong to a particular church. Taking part in Mass or confessions have been alternatives to Christ in the past. We've talked already about obeying God's law. Sometimes it can be the insistence that you would speak in tongues. Or, how come you haven't been healed? It must be because of your lack of faith. There's one contemporary example that I'd like to give, and it's a course that's called Bethel Sozo. And it originated in Bethel Church in Redding, California, so you might be thinking, well, why is that relevant to us? Well, it's a course that's now gone international, and there's actually a centre based here in Bradford. And let me read to you what Bethel Sozo is. It is said to be a unique inner healing and deliverance ministry in which the main aim is to get to the root of those things hindering your personal connection with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Once your connection with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has been healed, you can walk in the destiny to which you have been called. So there are people here in Bradford who would be willing to help any one of us to get to the root of those things that are hindering our personal connection with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet the Bible seems quite clear. Sin is the thing that keeps us from our relationship with the Father. The Son dies for our sins, so that our sins can be forgiven. And the Spirit convicts me of my sin and the need for the Son. And so as a result, I can come unhindered to the Father because of the Son and because of the Spirit. But Bethel Sozo implies that the reason I do not obey the law perfectly is not because I'm sinful, but I do not obey it because I've been wounded by experiences and lies, things that have happened to me. If they're dealt with, then I will be able to walk in the destiny that I have been called. The Bible teaches the reason I sin is because the desires of my heart, the desires of those things that are within me, internally within me. This is what Jesus deals with. He deals with my heart. This is why the Holy Spirit gives me a new heart which desires to serve God. But Bethel Sozo says, the root of why I behave like I do is the wounds and lies that I've been told. All things that are outside of me that have had this negative influence upon me. Once they've been removed, once they've been dealt with, I can obey God. And so there are some serious questions that need to be asked about this course. If I have understood it correctly, then it teaches us the only thing that prevents us from walking in the destiny that I've been called, it's not my heart, which is the source of my sin, but those influences that are outside of me. If that is a true understanding, then Christ becomes replaced by an alternative. It teaches that I do not need Christ because I can serve God once those external influences that hold me back have been removed. Many people, for many different reasons, think that Christ is not enough for their salvation. It may be that they feel that they need to do something to be saved. But of course, there's nothing that we can do to contribute to our salvation. Some people become Christians but can never quite get their heads around the idea that grace is free as they continue to attempt to earn their way to heaven as an alternative to Christ, ensuring that they tick every box to demonstrate their zeal. Some people have an expectation that they will be freed from suffering, but when there doesn't seem to be any relief from such suffering, disappointed, they look to alternatives to Christ. Some have heard the gospel, but they have an expectation that there'll be a supernatural experience. So they search out their desired sensation, and as they search it out, they search it out as an alternative to Christ. Paul says to us we should imitate him. I mean, Paul's ticked every box, but he ignores all that as he grasps hold of the knowledge of Christ. Paul suffered, but he doesn't look for relief from his suffering because he's suffering because of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 12, we can read that Paul talks there about a supernatural experience of his own. But as you read it, you see that he's actually very reluctant to talk about it. In fact, the point, he talks about it as if it was someone else. But wherever Paul may be, he's never reluctant to speak of Jesus and what it means to know Christ. You see, Paul's one desire is to know Christ. And as he penned these words that we're reading this morning, his desire was that the people that would read these words would know Christ. And so his desire is that we would know Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the recording of this letter that we've got from your Apostle Paul. And we thank you, Lord, that as we read all about Paul, what we really and all only see is Christ as he points away from himself and points to your Son. We thank you, Lord, for his zeal and eagerness to point us to Christ and how your word here tells us that the best thing we need to do is to consider everything rubbish so that we may gain Christ. And so we do ask you that you'd help us to remind ourselves and one another that the only way to be saved is through Christ. Help us to remember that we are the true circumcision, those of us who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. And we do ask that these things, the cross, the power of your Son's resurrection, and sharing in his sufferings, will be those things that we want to know more of as we know Christ. And we do thank you that we have this citizenship awaiting us in heaven. We pray, Lord, that we would be a church and individuals that continue to eagerly await a Saviour that will one day come from heaven. Amen.